Psalm number 80, verses 1 through 7, and then picking up again at 17 through 19 on Pew Bible page 474. The word of the Lord. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you make strong for yourself. Then you will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Then our New Testament reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, on Pew Bible page 777. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quickly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, we thank you for all that you do and all that you have done, but also for all that you will do. Gracious God, as we prepare for Christmas, as the last week begins to fade away, we ask that you'll be with us, that you will guide us and lead us. You will open our hearts and our minds to your word, to the ways you are leading us to be your people. Gracious God, hear these our prayers. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts this day, and every day, as we listen to what the Spirit is saying. In your name we pray, amen. How do you define love? Ancient Greeks would define it by using any one of a set of relationally specific words. Words like philia, eros, agape, would give you the understanding of the relationship that you were in. You would know right away where you stood in things. It's similar to when I was in school and learning Spanish, and I learned that there were two types of you in the language. There was the personal you, tú, or the impersonal you, usted. And depending on which one you used, it depended on how close you were to a said person, sort of giving you an idea that maybe the relationship wasn't as close as you thought, or maybe it was a little closer than you were understanding. It's kind of a nice thing to understand where you stand. It's a cultural step in Spanish to move beyond using usted to tú. You almost have to say, can we go ahead and use tú? Awkward, maybe a little, but how easy is it to do that versus sit down and say, so where is our relationship right now? Which do we use versus let's define where we stand and go for half an hour and all of that? The various types of love in Greek allow us to know what is going on. But there's one form of love which God has, agape. Agape love only exists within the understanding of Christianity. Thomas Aquinas once described it as willing the good of another. It's a little too simple there. It is literally the love which God has towards humanity. Think about that. One word describes all of that. When we think of how loving and caring God is, the simplicity is to use that one word, agape. That fact that God cares for us so much that it is describable by creating a word, because there is no other way to describe the love which God has for us. It's that type of love which we experience and participate in day in and day out in our faith. When we talk about the love of God and our love for God, that's that word, that self-defining word moving in the world. Now, there is certain pieces regarding love with God that we need to understand and accept a little bit. God's love is the perfect form of that. And we are unfortunately far more fallible than we often give ourselves credit. And so when we participate in love of that form, we aren't always going to be perfectly living that out. We're more of a mirror reflecting back to God, God's love, reflecting God's love to one another. It's imperfect because, well, we aren't perfect. It's this rhythm of love that exists in the world. It's hard to give yourself the grace to understand that your love is not perfect. Your love, even for God, is not perfect. We are only mirrors of that love in this world. We are the ability to reflect for all around that love. We reflect it back to God and to those we encounter every day. God is the Word. Okay. Bear in mind, I'm not quoting John here, where the Word is God and the Word was God. And the word agape the word that is self-defined as love for others, love to benefit others, that is God. And when you think about that relationship that we have with God and all that God does for us, think of what it takes away from God when God loves us. Think about the relationship when we imperfectly love God, the brokenheartedness. When we love one another, when we love even as parents our children and they screw up, they mess up. God love them. My parents must have been saints because I had a mouth. And the fact that my parents loved me, and I think of how that mirrors the relationship with God and how we fall short often. And God still loves us. That is a fraction of the understanding of what that word agape can mean. But then we get to this wreath around which we gather and we light. As we prepare along the way and count down the weeks to Christmas, as things tick away, we prepare through hope, peace, joy, and now love, that circle or square. And as Barbara would say, we've only got 6 more days until Christmas Eve. And yes, she counts from Christmas Eve because of the service, not because of the presents and Christmas. So she's a pastor's kid. But as we gather together and embrace those pieces, we come to love. And it is love of the form that God has for us. That love that causes Christmas to happen. That love that we hear in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. That love is the reason why this candle is lit as we celebrate God's love, the wondrous love of God for this world, this people, this creation of ours. God's love for us is where Christmas starts. It starts, the whole story begins with God's love for humanity, God's love for those imperfect children of his. That's why he sends his son to the manger. That's why his son lives with us, walks with us, because of the love of God. And as we see the story play out, we see pieces of each one of those candles within the Christmas story. We see Mary's joy, her celebration of her pregnancy, in spite of the full weight that's on her shoulders. You see the hope of the good news of the telling of the birth of Christ. You see the peace that John the Baptist calls on, that peace within. And we see today the love of Joseph. See, for me, the love of Christmas can be almost picked to that moment when the angel visits Joseph. Could you focus on Mary? Well, we always focus on Mary. I love Mary, but let's share the day. Let's share the moment. Maybe it's because I'm a dad and I have to play second banana mom all the time. But think about Mary and her burden. But also think about Joseph, who is not without a burden as well. We don't know terribly much about him. We don't see so much in him. He's a carpenter. He He's from the line of David. He is a righteous man. There's a complexity in his relationship with Mary. He is called in that same passage, both her engaged fiance. Fiance is a little modern of a word to use, but he's engaged to her, but then he's called her husband. It's not exactly the marriage type of understanding we have. It's a little longer process. But what does he do? We see Matthew tell the story of how Mary is now pregnant with Jesus. And we can assume that because Joseph knows, the rumor mill, the town criers have spread the story of Mary is pregnant. And Joseph is going against the grain. Instead of disgracing her publicly, stoning her even, he's going to dismiss her quietly and send her away until he has a dream. See, we need to remember that Mary and Joseph weren't living in the 21st century. We need to remember that the world then was a far harsher place for people and for children. When Crassus defeated Spartacus, he crucified 6,000 former slaves along a road to announce to the world that I beat the slaves. Just remember me. People of Sparta would take children with any defect or issue or who were perceived as weak and put them on a mountain exposed to the elements. It wasn't terribly much to cast aside a newly pregnant woman or stone her. And yet, even in this climate, we see how kindly and loving Joseph is and how he mirrors that love of God in trying to care for Mary, albeit imperfectly. But God demands a bigger mirror of Joseph. God demands more of him and makes him an actor in the plan of salvation. God asks Joseph to shoulder a burden, to marry her, raise the child as his own, to be a father to the Son of God. Think about that. I can only speak to the burden of being a father, and it's heavy. I can imagine the burden of being a stepdad or a foster dad. But to be the stepdad, foster dad of the Son of God, that takes something more. That takes a fairly significant mirror of God's love towards someone else. The fact is, Joseph does mirror that for this child. Now, God isn't calling on us, at least I don't think so, to take on that role that Joseph did. But he does call on us to mirror and reflect his love in our world. We are called to receive that love and reflect it. We can't just receive it and say, I have God's love, to heck with everyone else. We must reflect it towards others. We must reflect it back to God. Sure, we are imperfect. Sure. It is only a reflection. But our job is to do so, no matter how imperfect our reflection. The great challenge as we light the candle of love today is to remember to live into the words, to live into hope, live into peace, live into joy, and most of all, to live into the love that brought Christ to earth. The challenge of Advent is to make us ready and prepare us, to make us more than we were at the beginning. But it also means moving forward. It means this Advent, we start at a better place than we did the previous Advent. It means not that we fall back as soon as Christmas comes. Sweet, Advent's over. Let's back the truck up. No, it can't be one step forward and two steps back. It must be one step forward and living more fully into what God asks of us. Brothers and sisters, may you love his creation, his people, and him, even as imperfectly as we do. Amen.